had a lot of fun today. I drove to Phoenix along with Joel, and I got to meet with five of the six families, couples that originally started a church that we started in Phoenix before I came here. And I just got to spend time talking with them and sharing with them and remembering. We sang like all these songs we used to sing, and it was like flashbacks for me. And I got to talk a little bit about the village, and Joel and I even sang the Hosea 8 song, which the people will never forget. And we just had a great time, or at least I did. Joel was bored out of his mind, I'm sure. But it was great because I went home, and I went to people that I am deeply connected to. Even though two of those couples now live in Michigan, there is a bond between us. And the leadership of this crazy group called The Village has asked me to preach on two subjects that I despise preaching on. One was leadership, and now they want me to talk about membership. And you know, if there's anything that gets people excited, it's those two things. You know, why should I have to listen to leaders, and why should I have to join anything? You know, that's just stupid. I don't want to join anything. I'm free. I can do what I want. And that's very American, but not very biblical. And so, you know, you're really good Americans if you are that way. Matter of fact, this morning when I was talking about our church, I referred to it as, I think it was Andrea, who's not here tonight, so I can use her phrase. She referred to this church once. She was describing it to someone else, and she called it the hippie goth church, because we have all this black stuff around, but then we're all like old hippies. The old guys are all hippies, and the rest are goth. And I thought that was kind of a good description of the village, the hippie goth church. And there's two things that hippies and goths have in common, I discovered. And you would not think that, you know, somebody tie-dyed with a ponytail would have a lot in common with somebody dressed in black and white makeup, that they probably wouldn't have a lot in common, but they really do. And the two things that they have in common, the one thing that the hippies and goths both have in common, is they're just despising joining anything or being, you know, they want to be their own person. They want to be separate. They want to do their own thing. And I think that that's because they have that in common. We all have that in common, actually. We're all that way. We're all kind of hippies and goths. We kind of want to do our own thing. We want to be outside the culture. The problem with being outside the culture is then you create a new culture that's outside the culture, and then you're back in the culture. So then you have to do something weird to be outside that culture. So Joel and I were singing this cowboy song because that's counterculture to our counterculture. And, you know, it goes on forever like that. And so you never really get out of wanting to, the need to be part of things, and yet at the same time wanting to be outside those things. One of the things that I love doing is weddings and funerals. As a pastor, those are two great things to do. But weddings are particularly fun. And whenever you do a wedding, you always have to at some point refer to Ephesians chapter 5, because that kind of talks about relationships of husbands and wives. And in verse 29 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says that after all, it's been talking about how, it starts with verse 21, and I should read that first. Verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And that instruction is to everybody. It's not just to husbands, it's not just to wives, it's not just to slaves and masters. That particular passage is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So before we do anything, the reason we don't like membership and the reason we don't like joining things is because it requires us to do something we hate to do, which is to submit to one another, to submit to someone else. And I don't know about you, but I despise submission. I like being outside the box. I like being counterculture. I like being against the culture that I grew up. I like being considered the oddball and the freak. And when they said, "Well, yeah, but Rod, you still have to submit to those in authority over you," I don't want that. You know, I just don't want that. I like doing my own thing. But in verse 21, it says to submit to one another. And so at the heart of what we do, we have to submit to one another. And then verse 29 says, after all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. The church is Christ's body. Now, we always use this as, you know, we say, just like Christ is to the church, that's what husbands and wives should be. You know, husbands should be to wives. As the church is to Christ, that's how wives should be to husbands. And that's the wedding sermon. You just got that, by the way. So that's the short version of the wedding sermon. But the real point, Paul even says that. He says, this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm not talking about the husband and wife relationship. He's saying that the husband-wife relationship is a picture of what, is a poor picture of what the church ought to be and the relationship of the church and Christ. And Christ cares for and feeds and takes care of, provides for his church, his people. And the reason is because we're members of his body. In other words, Christ is in charge. He's the head, and we're his body. And that's kind of interesting because a body is worthless without a head. And a head does nothing without a body. So in this world, here, today, we are Christ's body. That's what the church is. That's why we gather together. And with that picture in mind, I also want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and with verse 11, it says, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church here, and he's been talking about all the suffering and all the struggles that he's gone through and all the pain and all the hassles and his hassles with this group, this Corinthian church. And he says in verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and then this phrase, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. So as a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children, open wide your hearts also. So at the essence, at what we're here to do is to open our hearts to each other. And you know, if somebody opens their heart and the other person doesn't, as Paul says, that's frustrating. If we're not really going to share our lives with each other, if just some people share their lives, you know, pastors are supposed to get up there and they're supposed to share their lives, and the really good people, the leaders, are supposed to share their lives. But that's not what this is about. Real community, real church, the way it's supposed to be, the way we hope the village will be, is that we share our hearts with each other, that we share who we are, the essence of who we are, that we share that with each other. That's what I think, if there's anything that I would dream and plead and hope for the village, is that we're truly willing to share ourselves, share who we really are. So church ought to be this place where we can do that. And we ought to be anxious to be members of something like that, to be a part of that, because that's where we receive help and sustaining, and people give us of themselves, and when they share with us, they help us. One of the cool things about sin, from Satan's perspective, is that it separates. There was a problem with that where I work. I work at Teen Challenge during the week. And one of the guys that was in leadership there went back to using drugs. And you know what? I knew about it a long time ago because he had changed. And the way he had changed is he started hiding. He ran and hid. You know, he used to come and hang around my office and, you know, I'd have to boot him out. It's like, it's time to go now. I got to go do this thing. You know, leave me alone. And then all of a sudden, he was never in my office. And when I go knock on his door, he was always busy. And he was tired. I knew that something had gone wrong, because that's what we do. We hide when we get in trouble. All of us are like that. I hide in my sin, and that's Satan's best weapon. You know, it's like herding cattle, and he just separates us off, and then he gets us off alone, and then he can lasso the cow and, you know, and wrestle it to the ground. And but first he has to separate it out from the herd. And that's kind of how Satan works. God says, no, we're all in this together. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is kind of the big, I think the grand picture of what God has in mind when it comes to being part of, a member of, a church. And it starts off talking about spiritual gifts. And it talks about there being all kinds of different gifts. And in verse 7 it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. In other words, spiritual gifts, gifts that come from the Spirit, to each one is given what? For the common good. The gifts and the talents and the abilities that you have been given are not for you. Did you know that? They're not for you. They're not for you to get rich. They're not for you to get famous. They're not for you to just use for your own thing. They're not just for you. They're for the common good, which means God's looking at this body as a whole body, and he's saying, I'm not giving you gifts so that you can go separate yourself and do your own thing. I'm giving you gifts and talents and abilities. I'm giving you spiritual gifts. I'm giving those to you. Why? To build my body, to build up my body. And it's for the common good. It's not just for you. Some of us kind of get into that mentality that these things are just for me. I get to do my own thing. And I'll do it here while it's fun to do it here. And then if they don't like it over here, I'll go over to this other place and do it over there because it'll be fun. You know, then they'll appreciate me there. Because we think it's all about us. Sorry, Joel. We often do. We think Joel's our scapegoat on that, but he's really not a scapegoat because we're all like that. We think it is all about us. Most of us have this American view of independence and individuality. God doesn't have that picture. He doesn't have that picture that way. He doesn't say it's all about you. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. I thought that was interesting, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Knowledge is having the facts to do it. And so God is both gives us wisdom collectively, but he also gives us the basic facts that we need in order to operate. So God's very practical at the same time that he's very theoretical. And then he gives us faith, and he gives healing, and it just goes through this whole list of gifts, and it talks about that. But then it gets to the point, which is in verse 12, which is that the body is a unit. The body is a unit. Christ's body isn't a body here and a body there and a body there. Christ has one body. The church, this church here, the church all over Tucson, the church all over Arizona, the church that I met in this morning, the church universally through all time and place is Christ's body. And it's one unit. It's not a whole bunch of churches. And we kind of go, well, I don't like this church, or I like this about this church, but I don't like it about this church, so I'm going to go to this church for this, and I'll go to this church for this. And some of us are picking and choosing what we like about church, and we say, well, I get what I need here, and I get this or what I need over here. And again, we've made it all about ourselves and our needs, okay? And you don't find that in here. You say, this is Christ's body. And universally, it's Christ's body. But you know what? He's also given this little group of people all the things that they need to help each other. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So he just goes right back to the same thing. We're all individuals. We're all unique. We're all special. We all have different gifts and talents and different things that we do, and yet we are one. There's a oneness here. For we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. In other words, it doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what your pedigree is, because see, that's individualistic. You know, well, I've got where I came from, these kind of people. Well, I'm just a slave child. No, I'm the, you know, I'm special. God's saying it doesn't matter where you came from, what you came out of, doesn't matter what you were, you've been given one Spirit and you're one body. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So again, he understands that each one of us is unique and special. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. God is creative. God is an amazing creator, and he makes each one of us absolutely special and unique. And he puts us together in groups, such as the village, for a very particular reason. And each one of us is important. Some of us are eyes, some of us are hands, some of us are feet. The Hebrew view of the body is kind of different than our Greek view of the body. The Greek view of the body is, this is Rod's body, such as it is. And it stops here and stops here and stops here, and thank goodness it stopped here. You know, it's like, this is Rod's body, and it's not anybody else's body, and it doesn't belong to anybody else. It's just Rod's body. It's where Rod ends. You can tell where Rod ends. You can tell where he begins. You can look at Rod and say, he begins here and he ends here and he begins here and he ends here. And, you know, this is the rod shape. And we recognize, well, most of us recognize the rod shape. You know, it's kind of, you know, that's the rod shape. And we look at that and we say, that's the rod body. That's not a Hebrew picture of a body. The Hebrew picture of the body was that this is how we connect with each other. In other words, Rod's body doesn't end here. Rod's body is connected. This is how Rod connects to all those around him. It's how he connects with family. It's how he connects with other people. So that the Hebrew mind is saying, we're all connected. And there is no division. We're just all one body. But this is kind of the Rod part of the body. And this is the other part of the body. And this is the Derek part of the body. The Joel part of the body. The beautiful Susan part of the body, the little Ashton part of the body. This is all part of the body. In other words, there was a much more inclusive feel to the Hebrew idea of what a body was. The Greek said, nope, there's the body, there's the soul, there's the mind, there's a spirit, they're all separate and distinct, and this is where Rod ends. That's not how it works. And Paul's really, when he's writing in Corinthians, he's taking that Hebrew picture of what a body should be, and he's saying, this isn't a definition of where it ends, this is a definition of where, of how Rod's included. That's how, or how, you know, whoever is included. And yet we're all distinct and unique. In other words, we're all parts of the body, and each of us have special talents and abilities, again, not brought in for our own use, but brought in for the common good, not just for my good, not just for the leadership's good, but for each other. Verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and given great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that in its parts should have equal concern for each other. That is what we get into all the time in church. You know, matter of fact, I got to admit that that's what I've done. You know, my friend Wayne Ribbons preached this morning, and I thought, man, if I just had his brain. You know, if I was just as smart as that guy is. He tore a passage of scripture apart in a way I'd never heard it torn apart before, and it just spoke to my heart. It was amazing what he knows. I mean, he's got like a brain that doesn't quit. You know, I met my friend John, Pastor John, and I just love how he can communicate, and he's just so free and easy, and it's just, he can make things come alive. It was just, you know, we want what other people have, and that's what happens in the church. We look and say, well, you know, I'm not really happy with the gift that I got. You know, I wish that I could be Eric. Okay, nobody says they wish they could be Eric. You know, but pretty much everybody wants to be Joel because he plays the guitar. You know, I have always wanted to play the guitar. I want to be Joel. I want to be on the worship team. I want to sing. I want to play the guitar. I want to lead in worship. I want to be Susan. We all have this picture of the person that we want to be. We all have the gifts and so forth that we admire, the things that, I wish I had what they have. I wish I could do what they do. And so we start, and then we form our own little hierarchy, right? We say, well, you know, the really important people are the guys who stand up there and talk. And the really crucial people are the worship team. You know, but Mary Kay, she sits in the office on Tuesdays and she, I don't know, she does weird things in the computer and makes the books match, and then Eric destroys it. And somehow it all balances out. But that's not a fun job because she doesn't get any credit for it, you know. She just does it, but nobody talks about it. We don't say, oh, man, I'm sure glad we have this wonderfully gifted person who actually sits there and balances the checkbook and makes sure that all those bills are being paid, you know. We don't think about that. That's just like magic. That's just something that happens. In other words, we put down some gifts, and we want other gifts. And we say, well, I like that gift, but I don't like this gift. And most of us despise the gift that we have. We despise the talent that we have. And God doesn't want us to do that. He says, I gave you gifts. I gave you unique, special talents that you have to build up this whole body with. And so if you're trying to do something else that you're not supposed to be doing, you're not helping the body. You're not making the body stronger. If you're a nose and you're trying to be an ear, the body's in trouble. Because, you know, we already got an ear. We don't need ears. We need noses. We got to smell. You know, we have to smell that pizza when it comes here later on, you know. And if we don't have a nose, we're not going to do that. You know, if we don't have a hand, we're going to be, you know, God's not going to be able to hold his Bible, and he won't be able to read, and it'll be horrible. We need hands. You know, the body needs hands. The body needs all these elements. And so we sit here and we say, well, and it, you know, I don't like the one I have, so I'm going to use another one. That's wrong. Equally wrong is to say, I don't have anything to offer. I'm not really important in the body. You know, I'm not really necessary. I just show up, but they don't really need me. Nobody ever asks me to do anything. That's equally wrong. You know what you're good at? Do you know what God's called you to be? If you don't know what you're good at, if you don't know what God's called you to be, then you need to go ask someone else here, what is it I'm good at? What is it that I need to bring to this body? What is it that I can do, and what areas do I have where I can help? Because everybody has something to bring to this group. Every single person sitting here has something to bring to this group. You may say, well, I don't know what it is. Well, then find out. Let's go searching together. Let's find out what you have to bring. You know, let's find out if you're a nose or an ear or an eye or a tooth. You know, and some of you are pains, okay? But we need some pains too, you know, we need those things. But what really happens is in the body is we start putting ourselves down and we say, I don't have anything to offer. One of the neatest things about the village for me has been that I'm not absolutely essential because I do everything. I'm absolutely essential because the part I do is needed. And that's true in every one of your lives. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to preach. You don't have to lead the worship. You don't have to, maybe those more visible things you don't have to do. But there's things that you do have to do. In verse 26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Not only are we important, each of us, and you can say, and some of you I know are saying this, because I used to say this for years. It was like, yeah, but I'm not really important. Yes, you are. We just haven't found out how yet. You know, nobody stepped on our toes, so we haven't heard it scream yet. You know, we don't know. But if one part suffers, if we are missing a part, if the parts aren't all here collectively, then we feel it. Then collectively, this body feels it. And there are things missing in this body. There are things that we need. And some of you have those gifts and those talents and those abilities that would, if you brought them, that would fill the hole that we all collectively feel. Because sin being what it is, Satan being who he is, he's going to make sure that parts are missing, that parts walk away, that parts leave, that parts say, well, you know, I'm not necessary here. He's going to make sure of that. And it's not like Jesus says, go find replacement parts, you know. It's not like what we do when this, you know, if a liver fails, well, I'll just, you know, get a liver transplant. That does happen. That does happen in the kingdom. But most of the time, we had a perfectly good liver, but the liver didn't want to be the liver, you know. The liver wanted to be a spleen, and we don't need spleens, you know. We already had a spleen. Joel's our spleen. And so now we have two spleens, but no liver. And so again, when a part's missing or a part isn't there, we miss it and we suffer for it. And if a part's not doing what that part's supposed to do, we suffer for it. Collectively, this group suffers. And if one part is honored, we think, wow, when one person gets honored with special privileges, well then, that person's special. That person has special talents, you know. The mere fact that I mention Mary Kay or Eric or Joel or whoever, see, they're special. They're special. But, and they receive honor. But that honor isn't for them. When the village grows and expands and as a healthy body, Rod and Eric, as pastors, don't get credit. The leadership doesn't get credit. When the body is healthy and doing well and growing, as healthy things do, then collectively that honor goes to the whole collection of God's people that are gathered here, not just to the special people. Matter of fact, that's hard for me to remember. And I thought of that today as I was speaking to the church in Phoenix. I said, hey guys, you know, God's gathering a really cool group of people, a wonderful group of people. It's not Rod gathering them. It's not Eric gathering them. It's God gathering all of us together to form his body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having gifts of healing, those able to help others with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gift of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Each gift is to be honored, each person is to be honored for the gift they bring, each part of the body is to be honored, but that doesn't mean that there's not a hierarchy of body parts. You know, you can live pretty well without a toe. It's painful, you stumble a little bit, but you can probably do without a toe. You can't do real well without a heart. You know, you just, if the heart's not pumping some blood, you got yourself a serious problem. And if there's no lungs, you know, there's just probably the body isn't going to function real well. Now, the body's not going to function real well if a toe is missing, or you don't have an elbow, or your right arm decided to fall off. Those things, but you can still survive. But there are elements, and God's real clear, in the church that you have to have. And the first one is the apostle. The apostle, the word for apostle is ambassador. The ambassador of God's upside down kingdom, the church. There are people who are called to be the ambassador, the goodwill ambassador, the person who just goes out and says, here's God's people, speaks the truth, starts, builds, plants, grows up churches. Those were the apostles. And right behind the apostles in the hierarchy of gifts were the prophets. Prophet is not about foretelling the future, which we always think it is. Prophecy, prophet, this word is speaking God's word, what I'm doing right here, telling you this is what God said. That's what prophecy. The church has to have prophets. The church has to have apostles. The third thing that it has to have is teachers that take this scripture and make it clear to people. Tom's got a group on Wednesday morning. We have Bible studies that meet in various houses. The people who lead these groups are called teachers. They're teaching what they know about Scripture. You got to have people who teach God's Word. Then workers of miracles and those having the gifts of healing. Those who have those special gifts that bring life to hurting people. And very particularly, it says, those able to help others. Okay? The church needs helpers. Eric and I know that better than anybody. We need helpers. We need people with the gift of helps. It's a great gift. The gift of help says that somebody's in need, and I have resources, and I go and help them. Somewhere, the modern church has really screwed this up, and we think that it's the pastor's job to make sure that people get helped. No. It's you guys' job to help each other, okay? Those of you with the gift of helps need to help each other. Then there's those with the gift of administration. Man, this is a mess, and you need people to organize it. You need those nitty little people who actually make sure we have a program every week, like Julie does. You know, they make people like me crazy, you know, because they're always saying, well, you got to do this, we got to do this, and got to make sure this is on the calendar, and blah, 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 blah. I just want to go around talking about God, and I don't want anybody ever to tell me, but you have to be here on Thursday night and here, there, you know. But that's what the organizers, that's what the administrators do. And the church needs good administrators, and we got some great ones. Some great ones. And then those speaking in different kinds of tongues. In the end, it's very, very personal. Speaking in tongues was a personal conversation with God. We need people who have deep personal relationships with God. Speaking in tongues is a manifestation. Okay, because I didn't have the gift of smarts. Some of you have the gift of smarts, and you brought that gift to me, and you've given me that gift. And you say, Rod, you're not smart. And I go, okay, I get it now. All right? Because we're in this together. Because we're members one of another. One another. We are members of each other. There's part of you and part of me, and there's part of me and you. We are together. That marriage, that relationship of husband and wife is a real relationship here. We are interconnected. What you do affects me. What I do affects you. And it says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then Paul says, but now I show you the most excellent way. But now I'll show you the most excellent way. In other words, this is the way that you can do it all, and this is the way it all fits together, but let me show you the most excellent way. And that's the famous chapter 13, which is the love chapter. The love chapter. And I'm not going to read it. But what he says, okay, I'll read it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul is saying that love for each other supersedes it all. You know, the body can function wounded, broken, screwed up, messed up, as long as love is here. And I want to tell you that I love you people. You are precious to me. All of you. Even the unpresentable parts. Especially the unpresentable parts. And there is part of me in you and part of you in me. And that's what membership is. So let's not be terrified by membership. It's simply what's already happened. We are together. We're a body. We function best when all the parts are healthy and doing what they were called to do and be. And we function best when love is the controlling factor in everything we do. Let's pray. Father, you've made Christ our head. And the head controls us. It controls what we do. It controls how we do it, when we do it, where we do it. Father, make Christ the head of this place. Don't let us do our own thing. Don't let us pretend that we're not part of this group. Father, if we're here, we're a part, and we've given our lives to you, then we're part of the body. And we're no longer our own. And we have to submit to those who you've placed over us. And we have to listen to the interconnectedness. We have to recognize that what we do affects everyone else. And Father, that's hard. We live in a society that says we can be individuals, that we can be separate. Matter of fact, it's even an admired trait. Help us to truly be counterculture. And let us be known by our love, our passionate love for each other, and our passionate love for those parts of the body that aren't here yet. Father, you've given us a beautiful picture. And because we are who we are, we've ignored it. And some of us even now think that we can, if we don't like things at the village, we can just leave on our own. That we can go do our own thing somewhere else. Father, help us to recognize that we are all in submission. That we have to listen to those that you've placed around us, near us, who are part of us and who we are part of. Father, that sounds scary. It sounds scary until we know that Christ, who loves us and died for us and sacrificed himself for us, is the one who is controlling what we do. Help us to recognize that outside that relationship, Father, there's nothing. Thank you for loving us. And help us to love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.